I'm really only going to kind of like share just one scripture, but with you, if I can find it again, not be totally lost. And that's not it. It'll be in 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, if you want to go ahead and be looking that up. But just want to just share a few things with you. One of the things I really want to share with you is, like, y'all are like the most incredible people in church. You really are. And I just want you to know that everywhere you can see the pictures that I was all over this area called Mbali in the northeast part of Kenya, I mean, not Kenya, Uganda. And all of those people know about you, you know, because you're part of my story. You know, and that's I try to tell that story wherever I go. And you this church here is a huge part of that story. And the reason is because when I come here, it's always amazing how God ministers to me first and speaks to my heart and reassures me and affirms me before I ever have a chance to say anything to you guys. And you know, Father Ronnie gave me this great introduction, and he needs to go to confession and repent for that, because I'm the opposite of that introduction. Okay, what I've come to realize is that I went to Africa and I'm going back to Africa, and I'm only going for me. You know, I'd like to be all spiritual and tell you that I'm going to preach the gospel and do all these other things. But the reality of it, at the end of every day, it comes down to this. That's my pursuit of God. And that's where God has called me to pursue Him at. And so, yes, some of the times I do get to do those things, and I get to see God work in people's lives over there. But mostly, it's always about my relationship with God and Him trying to draw me deeper and deeper and deeper into that relationship that He so longs to have with each and every one of us. And so I guess kind of that's what I'm wanting to tell you a few stories about Africa if I can, but that's what I want you to get out of this, is that God doesn't want us to do a lot of stuff. You know, and so much of the time the gospel and the church has... And I do it, we all do it, it's just very natural, switch to stuff. You know, what we need to do. You know, we need to do community outreaches, we need to do a soup kitchen, we need to feed the hungry, we need to take care of the poor. You know, we live out of a life of things that we feel like we need to do. And what God has called us to do, foremost and always, is the basic message that I took from Bishop Chuck and that I did preach in Africa. What God has called us absolutely to do is very simple. It's called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind, all your being, all you. And whatever that looks like then, that's what it looks like. And that's what I'm learning in Africa, because as my dear friend Henry here can tell you, going to a foreign country to be a missionary, and I never went to be a missionary, I just went, can lead to terrible frustration, terrible, terrible frustration, because you can't, you go with these ideas and they quickly get kind of shot down, because the fact of the matter is that these countries like Africa and Uganda have been this way for thousands of years and hundreds of years. And I don't think 10 years of this little redneck deacon is going to make a big difference in Africa, you know. But that's, you know what? God doesn't care about that. What God really cares about is how much it will make a difference in this little redneck deacon. Will this little guy learn to follow the Lord his God with all of his heart and all of his being? Will he put aside all of his insecurities and all of his failings and all of his strengths and all of his alls? And will he put all of that to the side to just pursue the Lord his God? And will he learn to be happy in that pursuit? You know? Unfortunately, as Westerners, we don't do good with happy in pursuing. We tend to do much better happy if we catch it, you know, because then we can hold it up and we can look at it and we can put it on a shelf and it's a trophy or whatever. Or we can polish it or we can drag it around with us. And so we feel like we've accomplished something, we've done something, because we are all so performance oriented. You know, and God is not at all interested in your performance. You know, He's interested in His performance through you. And so the scripture that I would like to share with you is that Bishop Chuck was sharing the other night at the Lamb of God. And I wish you could hear that message, because he set me free. He brought healing to my heart. He brought healing to my spirit, my soul. And again, Henry, you understand what I'm talking about. You come back, you're broken, you're dirty, you're nasty, you're confused, you got all these things that is a part of who you are now, but you know, that you're trying to wade through, and you've got to find God again and in new ways to be able to just deal with stuff. All kinds of stuff. And so Bishop Chuck preached this wonderful message on healing. And one of the scriptures he used was the one of Paul's affliction, where he says in the 9th verse, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast upon my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." See, when I came back from Africa, I came back and I didn't really realize how depressed I was, and how under condemnation I was walking, because I had been in Africa for 4 months and I hadn't changed anything. You know? Nothing. And so and my Western mind was like unacceptable to that. You know, at least I should have been able to change something, you know, like something, anything. You know, I was like, anything would have been good to know that I was able to do, and I couldn't find those things. And so, this had just settled into me and into my spirit to a place I didn't realize how down that I had gotten and how depressed that I had gotten. And to Bishop Chuck preached this message, and this weight got lifted off of me, because I now realize, and this is my prayer, and this is my prayer that you would pray, I would ask you to pray for me every day, please, is that my eyes would always stay steadfast upon Christ and not on my weakness, but upon His strength. And to be able to rejoice, as Paul says, he uses these words, to boast even in those weaknesses. Because in those weaknesses, then you know, Christ is made strong. And so, you know, there's things in my head I tell myself, because, you know, my bishop over there told me, and I know how life kind of works, that there was things happened, there was things that got done, people's lives were affected to some degree, but, you know, when you don't see it, you feel bad, and these things can settle on to you. But you know, if our boast is in our weakness and in His strength and not our strength, then you know, maybe we can walk into greater freedom with that. And that's why the last song we did, oh my gosh, man. I mean, I was like, are you kidding me? Because I was wondering exactly what I was going to say to you guys. You know, what approach, which way to go. Just talk about Africa and the pictures and that kind of stuff, or to share out of my heart the brokenness and desperateness of my own life. And so I'm hoping to do a little bit of that. But that last song told me exactly what I was supposed to do, you know, because it says, "You are my strength when I am weak, and you are my treasure that I seek." Okay? And so that's what I'm hoping to share with you, is that, forget his introduction. I'm not that guy, really. You know, I'm the opposite of that guy, you know. I'm a broken, shattered human being that has so little skill sets that's needed in a country like Africa. You know, they need everything, but they need a lot more than I could ever bring to them on any level at all. And that's what gets to you, is that you love them, your heart breaks for them, and you realize that you have so little to offer them, and you don't know how to offer them anymore because you're broken and you're weak. You know, and I don't know if he was like the strongest guy and the greatest teacher, the greatest theologian, or the greatest doctor, or the greatest of greatest, or whatever greatest is, that you would not suffer that same problem. Henry can probably answer that question better than I can, because he had many more years of working with other missionaries and seeing greatly gifted guys and stuff. Because it's just overwhelming. You know, and that's Africa. But you know, America's overwhelming in its own ways. You know, when I came back here, I struggle with simple things that y'all don't struggle with. You know, I'm starting to unstruggle as I get more used to life in the USA. But I'll just tell you a little story. The day I got in, you have to realize, like in Africa, one of the things is they're so poor that even when you're in areas that have, like I was in a fairly good-sized town that was called Mbali, and so there was stores and stuff like that. But even in their stores there, they have so little of a choice. You know, like you go into a store there to buy something, and like you're thrilled if they have it, and you're just like totally out of your mind if they have two different kinds of it that you could choose from. You know, and that's just life in a country like Africa, is that you learn to live without these material choices, which is great because what it has helped me do is my mind's not cluttered with choosing what type of cereal I'm going to have, because there's not any, first off. And if there is, there's only two kinds. So my mind's not cluttered with choices, okay, about stuff. And that's a wonderful thing, because then God kind of gets down and gets to the heart of the choices we make about Him. You know, and that's why I'm in Africa. It's because I have a long history of really bad choices. You know, I'm like the poster child for the guy that made bad choices in life. So part of what God is doing is teaching me to live without choices in the material world that clutters my mind to the place that I never get honest and get before Him and go, well, what's my choice with you, God? Because, you know, God always gives us at least two choices, minimums, you know, to follow or not to follow, to love or not to love, you know. And what I have done in my life, and I think it's the curse of the American culture to the church, is that because of the choices we have about cereal, peanut butter, mayonnaise, you know, coffee, all of these, guys, listen, I can't go to a store. I mean, I'm being honest with you, I have yet to go to a grocery store to buy something. I went to Walmart once and realized real quick that I had to get exactly what I wanted that I'd come there for, which was either two or three items, or I don't even remember how many, but it was no more than three items. And so I literally got my buggy because I got caught up trying to make a choice in yogurt. I was going to buy some yogurt, so I went to buy the yogurt, and it's like my brain locked up, and I'm standing there holding yogurt in my hand, realizing I can't make a choice because I have no concept of why would I make a choice between this one or that one, you know? Because there's really not that much difference. I mean, kind of yogurt's kind of yogurt, and this one tastes a little bit more like strawberry than this one. Anyway, I couldn't do it, so I just kind of literally threw the stuff down, grabbed my cart, and took off running. And the only thing that I remember that was on my list while I was even in Walmart with a friend was bottled water. So I ran to the bottled water aisle, and as soon as I turned in the bottled water aisle, I grabbed the first case of bottled water that I came to, threw it in the cart, and took off. You know, I didn't consider the brand, the cost, or anything, because I knew if I didn't just simply get it, I would not be able to buy it, because I'd be hung up on making these choices, because it was like, how many different kinds of bottled water are there? I mean, come on, how many kinds of water is water? You know, there's like fresh water and salt water, right? Well, in Africa, there's like water that'll kill you and water that might kill you. You know, so, you know, and I still struggle with choices. I'm afraid to go to like a large supermarket or a Walmart because of the choices that are there that are just are still very overwhelming to me. So I got to America at 5:30 on a Sunday night. My son and my daughter-in-law, and this is just to show you how bad that is, and they picked me up, and they'd left my grandchildren at home, and said, because they'd want to do all this stuff, and I told them we can't do all that stuff because, one, I don't know when I get out of the airport. I may not, you know, it may take a while if they decide they're going to strip search me and body cavity search me and tear my luggage apart to be sure I'm not smuggling something. Which they don't do, thank God. Atlanta's great now. You just kind of basically walk through. Or they pull you and you're in trouble. So they decided they wouldn't do all that. So they picked me up and told me, my son said, I got like this half-off thing, so we're going to go to Applebee's. I was like, oh, wow, Applebee's, man. Applebee's. Are you kidding me? Applebee's? Whoa. And so I'm in the back seat, and I'm just going through Applebee's in my head, you know. And I'm going, okay, what am I going to eat at Applebee's for the first meal in the United States? And I said, I'm going to have a steak, you know, because I hadn't had a piece of meat that you could chew in 5 months. You know? So I'm going to have a steak. And so I was all set to go. I thought I was good to go. So we get to Applebee's, and we go in, and first off, I'm overwhelmed. Sensory overload, lights, because it's at night. They got lights going. There's music going. I'm just on sensory overload at that point. So we sit down, and I'm trying to just act like I'm okay. And they bring us the menus. And so I get the menu, and I quickly go to the page with steaks on it. And I realize there's like 6 or 8 choices for steaks. And I'm looking at this, and I realize I don't know how to make this choice. What's the difference between the first one and the last one? You know, it's like, and I'm trying to read all these little tiny details to try to, again, put in my head the amount of knowledge needed to make this kind of a choice. And I was failing miserably at it. So my daughter-in-law is talking to my son, and she's saying to him, I'm going to do something off the 2 for $20. And I'm like, oh yeah, they got the 2 for $20. There's less choices. And so I go, well, what are you going to get? She said, well, I'm going to get a steak. I said, that sounds good. You know, and then so the waiter, so I'm good. I got this down. You know, I'm going to get a steak off this. I don't have to make a choice. It's this little 2 for $20. There it is. So the waitress comes and takes the order, and I'm feeling good about myself now. And I said, I'm going to have the steak like hers. And she goes, well, how do you want it cooked? You know. So,
just
cook. So I'm sitting there, and so the only thing I come up with was, whatever she wants, that's what I want. And that's kind of how Africa has affected me. And that's been one of the biggest things. And that's the thing that I'm learning. I think that's the thing. When I came back and I met my bishop for the first time, he spoke some words to me about, you know, that there was things that I needed to receive, to get, to be imparted to me. But there was things that needed to be done for me. And I think this is the thing that needs to be done. Is I need to become comfortable in my weaknesses and try not to walk in my strengths. Because, Father Ronnie was right that I was a craftsman and I was very good at what I did, but that also is a curse. Because I'm 63 years old, so there's 40-something years of my life that's based off of being good and being able to accomplish something, to be able to take a number of objects and create something out of them that you can see at the end of the day. And now my life is not that way at all. I mean, I just spent 4 months and can't see anything. You know? But what I have been able to begin to see is God's work, that He is, you know, that He is faithful, that He does His things, you know, and whatever those are and however those work. And that's what that's the deal, is that I'm literally along for the ride. You know, I'm not driving this ship or this wagon, I'm just along for the ride. So that is what I would like for y'all to take out of all of this, is that don't worry about your weaknesses. Accept them, embrace them. And in your weaknesses, go for it. You know, whatever it is that God's leading you in your life, whatever it is, if it's go to Africa and you have no skill set, you're perfect. You're perfect there. You'll be perfect there. If it's here in Tuscaloosa and you have no skill set for what it is here, then go for it. Be careful of going for where your skill sets are. You know? Because I've tried to do that also as a Christian. I've tried to work within my what I see as my skill sets, you know. Like, how many of y'all have taken all these tests? These different tests, everything from like the personality Myers-Briggs stuff all the way to your spiritual gifts, right? You know, forget about them. You know, just forget about them. You know, and walk in His gifts, walk in His personality. You know, forget about yours and try to learn to just simply embrace Him, because He embraces you in all of your failures. And the Lord ministered to me one Sunday morning. I was supposed to be sharing, and we was reading through one of the Psalms, and I realized that the Psalm talked about the God of Jacob. And I remember that so many times in the Psalms, that expression is used, the God of Jacob. And I begin to think about that. What does that mean? You know? And how does that apply? And the Lord really spoke to me, and he said, you know, you need to understand me as the God of Jacob and not the God of Abraham or the God of Israel or the God Shalom. Y'all guys know all those names for God, right, that have meaning, like the Lord the provider, the Lord this, the Lord that, and all that. He said, you need to forget all that stuff. He said, because, you know, like, you're kind of a sad guy, you know, but I love you, and I'm the God of Jacob for you. I was like, well, Lord, what does that mean? And, of course, being a good God, he said, well, just kind of look it up. Just kind of read your Bible, because I put it there. So I went back and I began to look at, I read about the life of Jacob and put it on, you know, and like Jacob was like a pretty goofed up guy. I mean, he was born goofed up, for goodness sakes. You know, and part of the meaning of the name of Jacob is the supplicator, or the one who is trying to take over. The scripture says that he came out holding onto the heel of Esau. And so we know that him and his mother deceived his father for the inheritance, lied like a rug, lied worse than a rug. He was the rug. I mean, he put the rug on his arm and he said, here, Phil. You know? Not only did he lie like a rug, but he became the rug. He became the lie. Totally and completely. And then we know his journey through to get his wife, you know, and then his, you know, and of course, you know, God being a just God, his future father-in-law is just as goofed up as he is and lies to him and gives him the wrong woman. Can you imagine? You wake up in the morning and you're married to somebody that you thought is not the right one. You know, you would think at that point he kind of might get it. You know, like, maybe I need to talk to God about this. But he obviously doesn't. He does his own thing, cuts the deal again, gets the wife that he wanted all along, and then he cuts another deal with his father-in-law to raise animals, but then he, like, kind of cheats his father-in-law because he goes, well, if I do this stick thing, then they'll all be born the way that they'll be mine, and he won't get any. And so he kind of cheats his father-in-law out of really a lot of animals by doing this. It's all trickery, you know? And his whole life is a life of trickery and deceit, you know? Until God meets him and touches that hip and makes him limp the rest of his life. And then he changes his name to Israel. You know? And so that's what God told me. He said, you know, like, you just need to realize I'm a God of Jacob for you. In all your messed up weaknesses, all your failures, all your inadequacies, and all of those things. And those were the things that I was facing in Africa. It was my failures, my inadequacies. It was all about me. It was what I wasn't able to do, or my failures, my attitude getting bad, and all of these things to that place. And then the Lord ministered that to me, that, you know, that's okay. I'm fine with that. I'm the God of Jacob. You know, you haven't quite got as bad as Jacob yet. Just don't cut no sticks and stick them in the ground. You know, we'll be okay. So that's what I've had to learn, is that, you know, God is so absolutely comfortable with who you are and who I am. He is more comfortable with your sin than he is with your try for holiness. You know, because he's used to the one. The other, he's like going like, how long is it going to take you to get out of this? This pursuit of this stuff. And just simply pursue me. And the crazy thing with God is that as we pursue him, we do the stuff. You know? You know, when I said, you know, like, we get caught up in these needs of feeding the poor and all this. If we pursue him, we will do those things. You know? But we cannot do those things and really pursue him, because the things overcome us. You know, we start out from the wrong spot. And so they just wash over us and they just run us over and overcome us. And I think, and I will really talk with you, Henry, in private to see if your experience is the same, that you just get run over in a third world country. You just get all your spirituality goes, and you're run over. You're going like, what's left? You know? And what's left is nothing. But your relationship and your dependence on God. And so that's what I'm learning, and that's what I would bring back to you guys and to hear, because you're like such a special, like I said, this church is very special in my heart for tons and tons of reasons. Y'all support me so much with your prayers in Africa, and I know that, which are like so needed for anybody. I think should go and stay a month in a third world country as a missionary. Because then if you do that, when you come back, you will pray for missionaries. You know, you were like really pray for them because, you know, oh my gosh, you know, those poor people, you know. And again, I am not a missionary, okay? It's just a term that just kind of doesn't fit me, I don't think. I'm just pursuing Jesus. And it just happens that I took that right turn that went to Africa. You know, you guys have taken turns and you're here in Tuscaloosa. But it's all about, whatever it is about, it's always about just pursuing Christ himself. And then the rest of the stuff just kind of will just kind of start taking care of its place. And you'll do it without condemnation. And you'll do it without fear, without anger. And you'll learn to embrace your weaknesses. You know, and that's all God's ever asked for us, is just to come in our weaknesses before him. And he's like, so when we do that, he is so absolutely thrilled to death about those things. You know, and that's the big things I've learned in Africa, because it doesn't take long, especially when you're 63 years old. And I went to Africa weighing about 25 pounds more than I weigh now. So when you're old and you're fat and you go from a culture where if you need to go to the store that's a block away, you drive to it, and you go to a culture where that even riding in their transportation. It's like running a marathon, you know, because it beats you to death. And so you're like in this constant state of doing isometric exercises. Maybe not even isometric, it's like really kind of when you push against yourself maybe or something. This is you're pushing against the roof and the sides to keep from having your brains beat out. But you're literally exercising for the whole trip. And it doesn't matter what kind of transportation it is. And so, you know, you just, it's a physically challenging place that brings you to your knees very, very quickly. I'll tell you one more story about my weaknesses there. Some of y'all who read some of the emails and stuff that I sent back, which, by the way, if you want off of that list, give me your names and I'll have Elizabeth take you off that list. But those were life-saving for me. I have never, y'all need to know, I have never wrote in my life. I don't journal. I've tried to journal all my life. I've probably got 20 journals with one page wrote in them. So, you know, I mean, that's it. I mean, I made a week one time, and I was like, oh, man, I got this thing under control, you know, and then like 6 months later, I'm going like, well, that was 5 days. I'm not a writer. I don't know how I actually got through high school with English, you know. That's a mystery. I think it was a miracle. Because I am you can tell I don't speak well. My English and command of the English language is poor. It's even poor if I try to write. And my spelling is like, the spell checkers laugh on the iPads and stuff. They laugh. You know. And even there, you can ask Karen. I'd send her back stuff and she'd have to just make wild guesses at what even iPad was trying to tell her it was supposed to be. And I really don't understand. I have totally forgotten the whole concept of periods and commas and semicolons and all those things that are on your keyboard. I'm really not sure where all that stuff goes. So I just haphazardly throw one in every once in a while thinking, well, it needs to have something. So I'll throw a comma in here, you know, and stuff. Because like the first thing I wrote, it was like 2 pages long. It was one sentence. And I was like, looked at it, and I said, I don't think that's right. I don't remember a lot from high school English, but I don't think that's right. So I went back and just threw in a few commas and periods here and there. So anyway, if that stuff drives you nuts, what you read is what Karen edits for me. And she does a beautiful job. She does not change content, okay? When I go back and read what she's done, all she does, she cleans up the English and respells the words, you know. Most of them, almost all of them, 98% of them, she gets to respell, and she puts, you know, commas and stuff where they're supposed to be. And I'm always amazed when I go back and read after she's done. I go, wow, that's really looks good. Doesn't look like really what I wrote, but it says the same thing, but just looks so much better. Anyway, if you went off of that, it's not going to bother me for you to get off. But it was a real source for me to be able to process my journey there. Because when you're there alone, it's so much different than if you've got a friend with you. Because you're the only one. And like I say, you talk in the mirror and it gets kind of goofy after a while. But I found that by being encouraged by her and some others to write some stuff, that even writing it down, even though it was a mess, it helped me process the things I was going to, and to be able to step back and get away from the situation a little ways and look at it kind of from a different perspective. You know, hopefully sometimes it was from God's perspective. So for those of you who read, y'all read part of the story, but I'm going to add a little caveat to the story that you have not heard, I don't think. And it was my trip up into the mountains where I got a chance to go to a mountain church, which we was able to drive to within, I don't know, maybe it was maybe a couple of miles of where the church actually was, but it was at the foot of cliffs. Now, Mount Elgon is an extinct volcano that's like been extinct before they even know when it was extinct. I mean, like I've tried to look it up, like when was the last time? They don't even guess at it. It's been extinct for so long. But it created basically almost like a mountain range situation. It's huge. It's massive in the mountain itself. You know, and like you can see like these cliffs that go up 7,000 and 8,000 feet, and you still can't even see the peak because it's so huge and it's behind them so much farther. But Mount Elgon, the way it did when it formed this cliff face, you can look on the mouth and it says the cliffs of Elgon. And it runs for miles and miles around, from around the kind of the southern and up through the western side and a little bit around the northern side, and that was the area that I was in. And so you can drive up kind of really almost to within just really a few hundred yards of the base of the cliffs, and then they just go up, and they'll go up, you know, 1,000, 2,000 feet, and it'll just be a cliff face. And the Africans live up there, and they have these ways they get up these cliffs, these little trails, where like you're walking with somebody and they're 3 feet in front of them, and you're like looking at their heels. It's just so steep. I mean, that's literally the angle of the ascent is about like that. You know, it's just at the point where they don't, but a lot of the points I was grabbing trees and bushes and stuff for my life. They just walk up carrying stuff on their heads, you know, like it's nothing. So we was going to go to a little church up there. And, you know, I'm a pretty delusional type of individual. I'm 63 years old and think that I'm 20, you know. So I gave no thought to the whole concept of what we're doing. We're just going to go to a church. We're going to have a little crusade on top of the mountain, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and people come to Jesus, and maybe we'll lay hands on a few, and they'll be healed of this and that. This is all I've got on my head. So we get there, and I start looking, and we go up this valley, and the drives are just spectacularly beautiful. They just leave your mouth hanging, and you're just, you know, you just can't believe how beautiful it is wherever you go. So, but we get to this place. We're going to leave the car. And they're telling me, well, we're going up there. We're going up there. And I'm looking, I'm going, well, okay, so how do we go up there? You know, that's my thought. And they, oh, we have, it's a trail, no problem. It's okay. So we do the things that Africans do. You never, like, go somewhere and then just go somewhere. Like, you go somewhere, you stop, and they do stuff. You know, and it's just stuff. They eat, they talk. And I mean, so you always have these times that you just, you don't just do stuff. You just you go somewhere. You got to stop and do their stuff, and then you go start your rest of your journey. So we start up the mountain, and we're climbing, and we're about, you know, I'm thinking about halfway up the mountain, and I think I'm going to die of a heart attack. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I wrote that, and y'all probably read that, and it was kind of funny the way I wrote it. But I'm serious with you. I promise you, I think I'm dying of a heart attack. I cannot breathe, you know. I'm at the place that I'm barely able to stand. And I'm just trudging along, and I think, I'm going to die. I'm talking to the Lord now, you know, like, Lord, am I dying of a heart attack? Am I going to die halfway up this mountain? How does that make sense, God? Why would you bring me here to die halfway up a mountain? So I don't really have a problem with me dying halfway up the mountain. But these little bitty African guys that are only this tall and this big around, they got to carry this big fat guy off this mountain. Now, how's that fair? Right? And I've got this whole conversation in my head. And it's funny, but it wasn't funny, okay?
Not at the time.
No, because I was dying. I thought I was going to die. I mean, I can't breathe. I'm going... That's how I'm breathing. I'm just like, that's the only thing I can think of. I'm dying of a heart attack. So I'm trying to make up my mind, do I bail? Do I tell these guys, we can't do this, I can't do this, I got to leave, we got to leave. They've got all these plans, people coming. You know, what do I do? And I'm great at debating, well, which is better, just die or quit? And so being the egotistical person I was, I figured I'll die first before I quit. You know, I wasn't going to have them think that the fat Mazinga guy give up, you know. So that's where I'm at. I've settled the issue. I'm going to die of a heart attack. And I'm trying to breathe, and I'm just hoping, Lord, let me get to the top, because they couldn't bury me there. If I would get to the top, they could bury me, you know. So I'm really just, oh, my gosh, you know. And so the Lord finally begins to speak to me, and he just speaks into my heart, and that's the way that he said, you're not going to die. And I go, yeah, I am going to die. You know, like, don't tell me I'm not going to die. Of course, at the moment I'm doing this, I'm not realizing it's God. I think I'm talking to myself, okay? And so I'm having that conversation. Yeah, I'm dying. I'm not stupid. I've read, you know, like, no, my arm's not numb, but I can't breathe. And so I'm not dying. What is happening? And I hear the Lord goes very gently, says, do you have any idea how high you are? I'm going like, what's that got to do with anything? Then I remember I made a trip to Colorado and went up in the Rockies. And then the Lord says, like, you're over 6,000 feet up. There's not as much air here. But then being the spiritual person I am, I said, yeah, but when I was in Colorado and it was about 8,000 feet, it wasn't like this. And the Lord said, yeah, and that was like 15 years ago. You know, you're older and you're fatter. I said, okay. And so I'm just trying to process that, and the Lord just keeps going. I said, you're not going to die. It's just you can't breathe. There's not air here. You'll be okay. You know, just, you'll be okay. And I'm going, okay, okay. So now I'm totally okay. You know, I've got it, you know. I just can't breathe, but I'm okay. And so I'm not sure if it was like that moment or if it was like 10 feet farther up the trail when they had to stop again so I didn't die. But right in that period of time, I'm leaning, holding on to a tree, trying not to slip and fall again. And this little old woman comes up. Now, I haven't ever seen this little old woman. So she obviously started a lot later than I started up this mountain. And so she catches up to it. And I'm talking about a little old woman. She's not this big around. And she's somewhere over 70 if she's a day old, you know. And so she walks up, and she's standing there, and she's talking to them. And so the Canon Richard there tells me, he says, well, she wants to give you her walking stick. You're kidding me, right? I mean, I'm not that. My ego can't do that. So I'm arguing with him. I don't think I'm all right. I'm okay. Like this, you know, he's going, and they're talking, and of course they're talking in their vernacular language, and I have no clue what that happened to be in that mountain. And they're talking, and finally, he keeps coming, I keep denying my need. And so finally he just looks at me, and he says, she says that you need it a lot worse than she does. She was right. She was really, really right. So this old 70, 80-year-old woman gives me her walking stick, which is just a piece of bamboo that's like this tall that totally saved my life. It saved my life coming down, not going up. That's the funny part, because it helped me get up, without a doubt. I didn't fall quite as often using it, because I'd invented a new game that the Africans thought was hilarious when my feet was over my head. So I was perfecting it on this mountainside. Occasionally, so the walking stick really helped that. So we went up, got up there, and I didn't die. Did everything we did, and the Lord showed up in some marvelous ways and stuff. And actually, six people did come to Jesus up there at during the course of that ministry time up there. And it was not, it's not like these huge groups. Like they talk about, we're going to have a crusade. They're talking about 30 people, not 3,000 people, you know. And if you go and do a crusade with them in the mountains, you understand why. Because 3,000 people can't get up these mountains. There's not 3,000 people dumb enough to go up these mountains like that. But they love it, and it's beautiful up there. So we did that, but it was just coming into the rainy season, so we was fighting with rain the whole time too. There we have, every day it began to rain. Just these torrential rains would come out of Mount Elgon, which we could see now. I was up high enough. I was up about 8,000 feet, somewhere close to 8,000 feet, and you could see up through the valleys of ridges and mountains and stuff up to the top of Mount Elgon in the distance. But you'd see the clouds begin to gather, and then they'd just boil over the top, these thick, massive clouds, and then you'd be like looking at the top of these clouds, and then just sweep in and just be torrential rains where you was at. So we was dealing with all of that. So on Sunday, our last day, we was doing the service, and we was kind of watching the weather, and then here comes the clouds. So they said, we got to go. We wrapped the service up real quick. And I mean, it's like, they're trying to strip my vestments off of me. Said, we got to go, we got to go, we got to go. So I grabbed all my stuff and threw it in a bag and took off with a group of young people to head down the mountain. And so we're just trotting on this first part of the trip down the mountain, which is like a slope about like this, up in the mountains, coming down to doing this to get to the cliffs. And so they got me. I'm trying to run to keep up with these guys. And so I like to take two steps and slide for 30 yards. Two steps and slide for 30 yards. But I have the old lady's walking stick. And it's just keeping me on my feet. And so we hit the cliffs and start the steep descent. And the young people just totally disappear. I'm by myself for a little bit, trying to get down this mountain as quick as I can before the rain gets there, because it just gets worse. The footing gets worse. The rocks are slippery and more mud. And I mean, you wind up walking down streams because the water's following the least passive resistance, which is the pass that they've made and the steps that they've cut in to be able to make these descents. And so we're doing that, and I knew I was going to die then for sure. Because I got to a place where I could not control my legs. My thighs were literally totally gone, and they were just quivering like this. I mean, I could pull my pants tight, and you could see my thighs quivering. And I could go, like, take a step with my right foot, and rather than going straight ahead, it would just go left or right or wherever it wanted to go, because I just had no muscle control. So this lady's walking stick was literally in both of my hands. Literally, I'd jab it in the ground and kind of slide, get myself back to it, and then jab it in the ground again to get down this mountain. And so I did make it with the aid of that walking stick. And so we get back to where our car is, and we're standing there. I'm doing some stuff, eating some corn and stuff like that, because that's what they do. And I'm starting to feel better about myself, like I might be able to walk again. And I've drank a lot of water and all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking around, and here comes this little old lady. She's headed back up the mountain. And so she comes by, and she's saying hello to everybody. And I was like, oh, my gosh. So I grab the walking stick, I go over, and I grab her, this big hug, and I go, here's your walking stick. So she gave out of her poverty, and she got back what she had given. And she got back more than that, just because she got my undying love and affection for this woman, and not just for her, but for all of Africa, because they're such a generous, loving people that way. There are people of extremes. They're totally people of extremes, and they have an extreme compassion and love and giving, but they also have the other extremes that are also parts of their lives. And then some people, you see the extremes totally being walked out. I don't understand how that happens, but it does. But they're the most loving, kind, and wonderful people that I've ever been around to. And they have great senses of humor. If you laugh with them and let them laugh at you and laugh with them as they do, they're just wonderful people. But again, I'm going and they're teaching me. And I think that's what God's call. And I think sometimes as a church and as Christians, we forget that God calls us to pursue Him. And in the pursuit of Him, let me tell you, you got a lot to learn. All of you. And I've got more to learn than anybody else. But we have a tremendous amount. Because every time we think we get it, if we keep pursuing, He opens the door and we go, oh my God, I was so wrong. I was so like off base here. I was so off track. You know? And then we go, well, that's how I need to pursue Him now. And it's always a continuing learning and everything. Because, you know, it says the wisdom of God is so far beyond us. You know, God is just so much other than us. We can't even comprehend God as God is. That's the thing that I've learned. Is that we have the Bible, and oh my God, you know, it's like how many millions of theology books are there out there? Trying to get us some concept of God and who God is. And let me tell you, you know, I don't know that we'll ever really get it until we get there. Because He's just so other. He's just so other than us. You know, and like I say, if you go to a country like Africa, you figure out real quick that there's a lot of other. There's just a lot of other that you don't get. You know, and it's simple stuff, not even complicated stuff like the Lord Himself is. And He knows that. So He pursues us, and He wants us to pursue Him in the otherness of our, in the brokenness of our life. So if any of you are laboring under this stuff of you're not worthy, or you've messed up, or you're not praying enough, you're not making it to church often enough, if you're laboring under all that stuff, I want you to know right now, you know, your God is the God of Jacob. Yeah. The God of the trickster. The God of the liar. Yeah. That's who He, you know, He named it. He renamed Him Israel. But in the Psalms over and over talks about the God of Jacob. He talks about the God of Israel, but, you know, God never forgot and didn't leave, and He doesn't want us to forget that He's the God of all. He's also the God of Abraham, the father of many, the God of Isaac, the God of laughter and all. But He's the God of Jacob, the tricksters, the ones who are trying to figure their way around, who are trying to get by, who are trying to do the right things and all that. He's the God of that person. Even when they're doing it all wrong, He is still their God. And He still loves them passionately. And that's what Africa is teaching me, is that in all of my brokenness, all of my weaknesses, and all of my inabilities, that He loves me. But I think what I really need to learn, and I think my next step on this learning, is that in all of my strengths, in all of my abilities, He still loves me there too. Even though they don't work all the time. You know, when I come in and with what I think is my strength, and it's a total disaster and a failure, that He still I'm a craftsman. You know, I'm a craftsman. But sometimes it just doesn't work for God's purposes. And He loves me there too. You know? Amen? I know I didn't really talk to you a ton about Africa, but I'll talk to you about my Africa. My Africa is about God's drawing me to pursue Him in my weaknesses and to not get caught up into my need for strength and all. Because it's that dependency when you just, you know, like I said, when you take yourself out of your situations where and that's what America does, is that we can make ourselves so comfortable and we can hide ourselves from our disappointments. We can hide ourselves from anything that hurts us so easily. I mean, it's so easy. And when you go to a place like that, it gets harder and harder to hide from those things. And you have to just, you know, and they get exposed. And God's like going, oh man, finally. Finally I get to this with you. You know, because He doesn't want us to walk that way. You know, He wants us to walk as in the kingdom. And He wants us to walk holding His hand. The King of Glory, the God of God, the Lord of Lords, you know, that, you know, and like, you know, I don't know if anybody else has ever had the experience as a kid of having like a bigger friend and confronting like guys who had all been beating up on you. You got your big friend with you, and you're going like, oh, I'm good to go now. You know, come on, mess with me now. You know, well, as a little kid, you knew that if it wasn't for your big friend, they'd still beat you up, but you had your big friend. And that's the walk that God really wants us to have. It's like a child like that, is that my daddy's here, my big friend here is here, the guy that's got the sharpest sword in the land is here, you know. And so I'm afraid of nothing anymore, even though I know that if he's not here, I'm going to get killed. And that's the thing. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.